Would you please take your Bible and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians and the 16th chapter. I'm dancing tonight where angels fear to tread because your pastor said some very kind and I think undeserved things about my preaching of the Scripture. And I'm preaching tonight near where your pastor has recently preached. And that's why I say it's dancing where angels fear to tread. I don't know a man more faithful in God's Word than your beloved pastor. And I'm well aware that for the last couple of years, we've been preaching kind of right before and after one another. Sometimes a series in 1 Corinthians being interrupted, I'd get a few messages ahead of him, and then he'd get a few messages ahead of me. But tonight, I believe the Spirit of God would have us to look at a wonderful example of a faithful believer, a faithful servant. And we read of him in some of the closing verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In a moment, we're going to read beginning in verse 15, down through verse 18, a simple message I have entitled, Hooked on Serving Jesus. Hooked on Serving Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we'll begin reading in the 15th verse, and if you're able and willing, I invite you to stand to show honor and reverence to the reading of God's Word. If you are not physically able to stand, please feel free to remain seated. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning in the 15th verse, the Word of God says, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have, look at this, addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. Now, I'm glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. May God bless the reading of His Word as we take our seats this evening. If you have your hand on the pulse of the culture, you know that we live in a world of addicts. In fact, in 2016, the Surgeon General gave one of the most recent reports about addiction in the United States of America. And the estimate is that 1 in 7 Americans has a bona fide, certifiable addiction to drugs. And over 50% of our country has an immediate family member that is an addict. Our nation is reeling from an opioid crisis. We've had an alcoholism crisis in this country from literally before the nation's founding. And there is a crisis to addiction pain pills that is absolutely devastating our nation. That does not even include addiction to things like smoking or gambling or pornography. And God knows we're all addicted to these things in our pockets that we call cell phones and social media. But in the closing verses of this first inspired Corinthian letter, the Apostle Paul tells us about an addiction that would actually be a very good thing. In fact, every heart, every life, every home, every class, every church would be benefited if we all tested positive for this one. I mean, if the blood work came back, if the urinalysis came back, if the breathalyzer came back and we were confirmed dope heads for Jesus. The Apostle Paul simply says, I want to hold up an example before you. He mentions two other men in this trio of faithful servants. There is Fortunatus and there is Achaicus, but Paul is moved by the Spirit of God to single out this one man, Stephanas, and says, you know that he was addicted to serving Jesus Christ. And Stephanas was not only singular in that addiction, but as a husband and obviously as a father, he had led his entire family to be hooked on serving Jesus. Now tonight is really more of a Bible study than what some would call a sermon, more teaching than preaching, but I want to just dissect these four verses of Scripture tonight as the Spirit of God just asks each of us this question, am I hooked on serving Jesus? Note with me, first of all, the record of this addict. For the Bible says in our text that the household of Stephanas addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That word addicted is an interesting word. It is rendered in other Bible translations that they appointed themselves, devoted themselves, ordained themselves. They determined, they set themselves aside, they designated themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, in a sin-forsaken city like the first century city of Corinth, where your pastor has well taught you that it was a wicked city, so wicked and vile and corrupt, that the name of the town really became a descriptive word for living an ungodly lifestyle. Why, if you went off the way of immorality, some might say you had been Corinthianized. And when your very city's name becomes a curse word, you're in bad shape. Well, what would lead a man to lead his whole household in that type of environment to addict themselves to the ministry of the saints? Well, I believe if we look at what the Bible says here about this household, as well as what the Word of God says back in chapter 1 about this man and his family, we would get some indication as to why they were hooked on serving Jesus. And I want to ask you tonight, are these things true of you? Note with me, first of all, the Bible records his personal belief. Here in 1 Corinthians 16 in the 15th verse, Paul simply says that Stephanas and his household, they were the first fruits of Achaia. Now, Achaia is the name of the region that contained the cities of Corinth and Athens. You know from the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul started off this particular missionary journey in the region of Macedonia. He went to Philippi, he went to Galatia, and he went to other places. But after having faithfully preached the gospel at Mars Hill in the city of Athens, he went to this little Isthmian city named Corinth. And we read in Acts chapter 17 and 18 about his ministry in that region. The Apostle Paul went there, and he stayed for a period of 18 months. He partnered together with a faithful couple that were followers of Jesus, Priscilla and Aquila. And while Paul was there in Corinth, the Bible says in Acts 18:5 that he was pressed in his spirit to testify that Jesus was the Christ. And the Bible says that many men and women, and no doubt some boys and girls in the city of Corinth, heard the gospel according to the preaching of the Apostle Paul. They were convicted of their sin. They repented of their sin, and by God's grace, through the gift of saving faith, they trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They gave their life to Jesus, and more importantly than that, Jesus gave His life to them. They were saved. We read of the salvation of Stephanas back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, I confess, I don't know exactly how his salvation happened. I do believe that they had good gospel singing, they had Bible preaching. I don't think their service was exactly like ours, but if I baptize it and give it in our vernacular, one Sunday morning, the choir sang, and the Apostle Paul preached. Now, I don't know what his text was, but I know what his topic was. He preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, that message was foolishness to that Gentile crowd, and it was a stumbling block to any of the Jews that were still hanging around the periphery of the crowd. But in our baptized version of this story, when he extended the invitation, he said, "Come ye sinners, weak and wounded, weary from the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you won't come at all." And there was a man who came walking down the aisle, took the Apostle Paul by the hand and said, "I'm a sinner, and I need to be saved." And Paul said, "What's your name, sir?" And he might have said, "My name is Stephanas." "Well, Stephanas, you say you want to be saved. Do you understand? Listen, church, do you understand that everybody that wants to be saved isn't going to be saved, because everybody that wants to go to heaven isn't willing to do what it takes to get to heaven, and that is repent of their sin and place their faith in Jesus Christ. So, Stephanas, you say you want to be saved. What do you think it takes for a person to be saved?" "Well, Paul, I believe what you said about this Nazarene carpenter named Jesus, that he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I believe that salvation is found through no one but Jesus Christ alone. Paul, I am ready to be saved." But the Bible tells us that not only Stephanas had belief in Christ, but his whole household place their faith in Christ. I don't know if they had come with him to the service that day, or maybe if it was like the conversion of the Philippian jailer. Maybe Stephanas said, "Paul, I've got a wife and some kids at home, and they need to hear the message that you just preached to me. Paul, would you mind coming by the house? Somehow, somewhere, some way, Stephanas was told about Jesus. He repented. Somewhere, somehow, some way, his wife, I'll call her Steffi, she got saved too. And maybe there was a young teenage boy, I'll call him Stephen. And then young Stephanie, all of them got gloriously born again. The hymn writer would have said they were born of the Spirit with life from above into God's family divine. This was a fulfillment of what Jesus himself said to the Apostle Paul when he came to the city of Corinth. You may remember back in Acts chapter 18, verses 8 through 11, the Bible says that many of the Corinthians hearing believed and they were baptized. Numbered among that first crowd of converts was this man, Stephanas. And the Bible says the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision and said, "Be not afraid, but speak, hold not your peace, for I am with you. No man shall set on you to hurt you, for I have much people in this city." And Paul stayed there for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Jesus gave Paul a word of comfort and confirmation. "Paul, I have a ministry for you here in the city of Corinth. I've got a lot of my people." They don't know it yet, but I've got a lot of my people already here in the city of Corinth. And the Bible says that one of the first fruits of that ministry, perhaps even the very first person to ever be saved in Corinth when Paul preached the gospel, was this man, Stephanas. Now, if you want to be hooked on serving Jesus, the first thing that has to happen, you got to be saved. Could I ask you tonight on this friend night? You have a friend who loves you enough and cares for you enough to invite you to the Tuesday night revival service at Morningside Baptist Church. I'm thankful you've got a friend that loves you that much. But listen, if you're not saved, I've got good news and better news than the friend sitting next to you. You have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. And I want to ask you tonight, have you placed personal saving belief in Jesus Christ? I'm going to be preaching for a while, but if not, you ought to go ahead and decide right now. When the invitation is given, I'm going to be one of the first ones down the aisle, and I want to tell the pastor, I need to be saved. To be hooked on serving Jesus, first of all, you got to have personal belief. But the Bible tells us, secondly, about his public baptism. You may remember back in chapter 1, Paul began addressing what today we might call preacher worship. Now, most people who go to a Baptist church have their favorite preacher. And I know that your favorite preacher is Dr. Wayne Robertson. And very well, that should be. You ought to never tell him you've got a favorite preacher beside him. You ought to say, next to my pastor, I enjoy hearing some other people preach. Well, the Apostle Paul was very mindful that the Corinthian congregation had been divided over preacher worship. Do you remember what they were saying? I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. And some of the real spiritual ones probably sounded like they swallowed a steeple. Said, I'm of Christ. And they were taking pride in who maybe was preaching when they got saved or who had baptized them. Is in that context, Paul just lowers the boom and says, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you. Bless his holy name. And then under divine inspiration, he remembers that he did baptize a few. He said, I did baptize Crispus, and I did baptize Gaius, and I did baptize the household of Stephanas. But other than that, he said, I don't remember baptizing anyone. Now, I'm talking about being hooked on serving Jesus, and I just came by tonight to tell you very briefly, the Bible knows nothing about a person who wants to follow Jesus and be hooked on serving Jesus that is not willing to be immersed in water as an outward sign of an inward transformation. Yesterday, when I got back to my office, I was blessed to sit down and sign some baptismal certificates for some new followers of Jesus that had been baptized at our congregation while I was here Sunday morning preaching for you. You say, Brother Mike, how do we know that Stephanas was baptized? Again, 1 Corinthians 1:16, Paul said, and I baptize also the household of Stephanas. Besides this, I know not whether I baptize any other. The point I need you to see right at the beginning of this message, Paul knew all about this man, and he knew that the Corinthians knew all about this man. And here's what he says in our text tonight. Corinthians, you know that Stephanas was lost and he got saved. And you know that after he got saved, he went public for the Lord Jesus. Now, sometimes when we give the invitation, you may have grown up calling it the altar call. That's a good name too. We will invite people to come if they've been saved and make a public profession of their faith in Christ. And sometimes we preachers will even say that somebody got saved. We have three public professions of faith this morning. We're talking about somebody that stood down here and gave verbal affirmation that they were saved. And I don't mean to criticize or diminish that at all. But did you know that biblically, your public profession of faith in Jesus is not made down here with your mouth? It's made biblically in a baptistry with your body, identifying with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a big debate going on in the Southern Baptist Convention right now about what we believe about women preachers. Well, let me go on record. I believe what your pastor believes about that, and that's all I need to say about that. But did you know, ladies, every time a woman is baptized, there's a sense in which you are proclaiming a gospel sermon. Everybody that's ever been scripturally baptized is proclaiming that I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ who lives in me. I've been buried with him in the likeness of his death in the waters of baptism, and I've been raised to walk in newness of life in Jesus Christ. Someone in a group this size tonight, you've placed personal belief in Jesus Christ, but you have never been publicly baptized in a New Testament church. And although I'm still going to preach a while tonight, you ought to go ahead and make up your mind right now when the invitation is given. I'm going forward and I'm going to tell the pastor, I've already been saved, but Brother Wayne, I've never been baptized. And this pastor and this staff will love you enough to start talking to you about all that it takes for you to follow the Lord obediently in the waters of baptism through this wonderful congregation. So Paul says this about Stephanas. Corinth, you know that he was saved. You know that he was baptized. He says they know something else about this man, and that's really the focus of the message tonight. And that is his persistent behavior. The Apostle Paul knew the testimony of Stephanas, and he appeals to him, listen now, as a known member of the church. Now lean in close and listen very carefully. Did you know that your church knows you for something? Your church knows you as something. Look in verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, ye, K-N-O-W, ye know the house of Stephanas, and ye know that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Every member of my church is known for something. Brother Wayne, I had someone one time say, how many members of your church can be counted on? I said, can you count on? I said, all of them. I can count on all of them. Some of them can be counted on to serve. Some of them can be counted on to quit. Some of them can be counted on to give. Some of them can be counted on to be a parasite. Some of them can be counted on to work. Some of them can be counted on to sit soaking sour. Some of them can be counted on to pray. Some of them can be counted on to gripe. But all of us can be counted on. I want to say it again. You are known for something in your congregation. I just want to ask, for what are you known? Some years ago, I don't know where Brother David went, but he's back in the back. We had a new music minister on our staff, and he came into staff meeting one Wednesday. I mean, he was about to shout like he'd been at the day of Pentecost because we had had a vacancy for a children's choir coordinator. And he came in, and I mean, he was shouting the glory. We opened up with prayer and praise time. Who's got a praise they could share? He said, Pastor, I've got a praise I want to share. I found somebody who would agree to be the children's choir coordinator. I said, well, glory to God. Tell us, brother, who it is. And he said a name, and we all went, oh, my word. I said, "Brother, I hate to break this to you, but yesterday or Sunday when you recruited her, that's the first time she's been in about 6 months, and you'll be glad to see her again for another 6 months because she can't be counted on to serve." Listen to me. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm trying to be practical. You are known for something to your pastor. You are known for something to your elders. You are known for something to your deacons. You are known for something to your Sunday school class. The Bible says that Stephanas was known to the congregation. For what are you known? Now, I've been blessed to be coming to this church and preaching at your summer Bible conference. What a privilege that has been. I preached, I think, 2 years over in the old building, so maybe now 10 or 11 years, and preached here a number of times. And I know many of you. I know some of you because I was raised here in this town. I know others by face. And I've gotten to the point that when I come, I look up in the choir, and there are certain people that I count on to be up there. I start looking for Eddie. I start looking for Matthew. I start looking for Judy. I start looking, and some of you, I don't know their names, but I know your faces. You know why? Because you can be counted on. God bless you for being someone that is dependable. And that's the kind of person that Stephanas was. Paul holds him up as an example and says, "You know this man, that he had personal belief, that he had a public baptism, and that he had persistent behavior." That's the record of this addict. Now, the second thing I want you to notice about him is the reason for this addiction. Why had Stephanas and all of his household addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints? You could say, well, it's because he got saved. Well, I don't mean to be unkind, but I've known a lot of people who claim to be saved, but they weren't addicted to the ministry of the saints. You say, well, it's because he got saved and he never got over it. Well, I know a lot of people who claim that too, but they are not addicted to the ministry of the saints. So, to discover why he may have been addicted to the ministry, we need to ask the question, why is anybody addicted to anything? With this in mind, I just want to deal thematically with the subject of addiction. I got this from the website of the American Society for Addiction Medicine. Church, here's how they define addiction. They say it's a disease of brain reward, motivation, memory, and related circuitry. Leads to biological and behavioral response to external cues and triggering cravings and or engagement in addictive behavior. Now, that's quite a mouthful. Could I simplify that for you? I'm a simple preacher preaching a simple sermon to what I believe are some simple people. Amen? Here's what the medical community will say an addiction is. That you engaged in some kind of behavior, may have been a dangerous behavior, may have been an illegal or prohibited behavior. But when you engaged in that behavior, you got some kind of pleasurable response. Maybe it was a physical pleasure or an emotional pleasure. But there was some pleasure that you got from participating in that behavior. And now your brain physiologically has begun to be rewired. And now you don't think like you used to think. You don't act like you used to act. Listen, you don't talk like you used to talk. You don't live like you used to live. You don't go to the same places you used to go to. You don't think the same things that you used to. Because you engaged in some behavior. Listen, you got exposed to something. It gave you an experience down on the inside. And now the brain, the mind has been rewired. The circuitry of the mind reworked. And now you crave that same feeling again. So you keep going back to that same well, that same thing again and again and again. And the scientists tell us that these cravings can even be triggered, do you see it, by external cues. That is something that you see, something that you hear, maybe something that you smell, and you're right back into that addictive behavior. Now, with that in mind, I have identified through my research 6 primary characteristics of an addict. I'm talking about somebody that's addicted to drugs or alcohol or pornography, and I think you'll see these are also characteristic of a person who's addicted to serving Jesus. What's the first sign of addiction? What's the reason Stephanas was addicted to the ministry? Write this down now. Number one, Addicts don't have to be begged to engage in their addiction. Addicts don't have to be begged to engage in their addiction. You ever known a drunk that had to be begged to drink? You don't have to beg a heroin addict to put a needle in their arm. You don't have to beg a cocaine addict to snort cocaine. You don't have to beg a crack addict or a meth head to smoke dope. It's in their rewired nature. You don't have to beg an addict to engage in their addiction. Listen, church, so it was with the household of Stephanas. In fact, the Bible actually says they addicted themselves. Now, I remind you that word addicted could also be rendered that they appointed themselves. They designated themselves. They ordained themselves. They set themselves apart for the task. They assigned themselves a job. Now, in the church where I'm privileged to pastor, and I believe it's the same way in this great congregation, there are a lot of jobs that you just don't get to decide you're going to do. I mean, if you want to teach Sunday school, we've got some doctrinal questions we want to ask you. If you want to work with the youth, there may be some requirements for that. If you want to sing a solo, we'd really like to hear you sing, because some people who think they can sing can't. But that's not what the Apostle Paul is referencing here. What he's talking about here is the fact that the household of Stephanas didn't have to be propped up on their leaning side to serve Jesus. They didn't have to have their ear bent, their arm twisted, or their soul guilt-tripped. They saw a need in the life of the congregation. They volunteered, and they stepped forward of their own accord. Now, once again, I know it wasn't exactly like this, but Stephanas didn't have to see an ad in the bulletin. He didn't have to succumb to an urgent pulpit plea. He saw a need in the life of the congregation. And he showed up and he said, "Private Stephanas, reporting for duty, Pastor, where do you need me to serve? I'm going to go into detox if I don't serve Jesus. I'm addicted to the ministry of the saints." Meanwhile, Miss Steffi, she didn't have to be asked to work in the preschool. She had raised a couple of kids. And I'm telling you, when she got gloriously saved, she wanted to tell all of her friends and neighbors and family members that they needed to get over to the Morningside Baptist Church of Corinth and hear the Apostle Paul preach about a man named Jesus. And she knew enough to know that if they come in there trying to take care of crying babies and preschoolers pulling on their skirt and needing to go to the bathroom all the time, this mama and this daddy are not going to be able to pay attention. So she didn't have to be begged. I can just see her showing up like a drunk headed for a bar. She's headed over to the nursery desk saying, "Where can I serve? I'm addicted to serving Jesus." I can imagine young Stephen showing up at the student choir. He didn't have to be asked. He didn't have to be begged. He had a voice and the church had a choir. And he just showed up because he was addicted to serving Jesus. I don't want to leave young Stephanie out. She came to the youth minister and wanted to know, "How old do you have to be to teach Sunday school in the children's department? I'll do whatever I have to do. I'll pass whatever screening. The Lord Jesus Christ has saved my soul, and I've got to do something to serve Him, or I'm going to have to be put in a rehab clinic. I'm addicted to serving Jesus." Now, church, that is a far cry. And it is a disgrace and a shame when you compare it to what we have to do in the average Baptist church to get people who say they've been born again and blood bought by the Lord Jesus Christ to be willing to serve the Lord. You let the new church year come around. Brother John, you let a Sunday school class start to grow and you need to birth a new unit. That means you need a new Sunday school teacher. And somebody's going to say, "Well, I'll do it if you can't find anybody else to do it." Oh, shut your mouth and sit down. I'm telling you, if you get addicted to serving Jesus, you won't have to be begged to engage in that addiction. Number two, addicts ultimately have only one priority. I mean, the only thing that matters to them is getting their fix. They'll move heaven and earth, and if need be, a little bit of hell to get that fix. Some of you have the misfortune of living with or having a family or friendship relationship with someone who is a physical addict, an alcoholic, or perhaps a drug addict, and you know perhaps better than I do that the addiction becomes more important than the family. Addicts will lie to their family, steal from their family, kill their family, if need be. I've got families in my church that when they come home and the TV is missing, they don't call the police. They know it's down at the pawn shop. Their adult son has gotten back in the house again. I've got families in my church that when the man goes out to his shop and his table saw's gone and his circular saw is gone and his hand tools are gone, he doesn't call the sheriff. He knows it's his daughter. She's a meth head and she's been back putting her addiction ahead of the family. Addiction can be more important to the addict than their career. Many a career has gone down the toilet because of addiction. You may not realize this, but an addiction can become more important even than sports. You can have somebody in their right mind pulling for the Georgia Bulldogs, get hooked on something, start pulling for Tech. I mean, their life just ruined. Ruined. Addiction can even become more important than a marriage. I've known porn addicts who will forsake a warm and willing spouse. Brother Wayne, am I telling the truth?
Absolutely.
To go after a movie or a website or a magazine. What I'm trying to say is that if you're really addicted, if anything conflicts with that addiction, the other thing ultimately loses and the addiction wins. And so it is with an addiction to Jesus. Stephanus realized this, that Jesus demands, listen to me now, absolute, complete, teetotal lordship. He demands to be preeminent in all things. This is why in Luke 14:26, Jesus said that in order to love Him and be His disciples, you have to hate your family in comparison to the way that you love Him. In Luke 16:13, Jesus said that no man can serve two masters. He will love one and hate the other, or love the other and hate the first. Now, it's not that a Jesus addict never does anything but Jesus. It's just that everything that they do has to be consistent with, subservient to, and secondary to addiction to Jesus. And listen now, if anything, anytime, anybody comes into conflict with the addiction to serving Jesus, Jesus wins and the other thing loses. It's no wonder that the Apostle Paul says, I want to hold a man up for you as an example. You know the household of Stephanus, that he and all of his family addicted themselves to the ministry. There's a third characteristic of an addict. That is, addiction is caused by a change in the brain, and it's hard to stop. Bottom line is, you don't think like you used to. The brain is literally rewired. Isn't that what happens at salvation? We spoke of this last night. Luke 13:3, Luke 13:5, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The word repent is metanoia. It means a change of the mind, specifically a change of the mind that is wrought by the power of God. In the life of a physical addict, the brain has been rewired and it's difficult to stop. Listen now, this is why if you've ever been married to an alcoholic, had a parent that was an alcoholic or a child that was an alcoholic, they will tell you they've taken their last drink. Honey, I'll never do it again. Now listen, they may be lying, but they might be telling the truth as best they can and as best they know. But the brain has been so rewired, their mouth made a promise their body can't keep. I'm saying if you've really got an addiction, you can try to quit, but you can't quit. The alcoholic says, that was my last drink, but it won't be. The drug addict says, that was my last hit, and they mean it. The porn addict says, honey, never again, and he or she really means it. In the same way, as a Christian, listen to me now, you cannot really get away from serving God, not for long.
That's
If you can, you got reason to question whether you're a Christian at all. Because when you're addicted to serving Jesus, you just can't stop. Let me give you Bible on this. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. You remember Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. He did not have what we would call a successful ministry. He was to preach that they had disobeyed God and God was taking them to the woodshed, and that wasn't a popular message then any more than it is today. And so I imagine one Sabbath afternoon, he came in and said to his family, "I'm throwing in the towel, I'm quitting, I'm not going to look at those long faces anymore." He said, "But if I say I will not remember him," talking about God, "or speak his name anymore, then in my heart becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it." Let me tell you what that looks like in a Baptist church. Somebody may begin to drift away from the Lord a little bit, and they come to the Ministry of Education, and they say, "Brother John, I just can't do it anymore. I need to give up my class." I'm telling you, if they're really a Jesus addict, they'll be back. "Brother David, I just need to take a leave of absence from the choir. I'm going to get back in after Christmas, but I've got so much going on right now. I'm telling you, you try to throw in the towel. You say that I'm old and it's time for some of these young people to step up to the plate to have my robe or have my class, take my turn, give my service. I'm telling you, if you're really addicted to Jesus, you'll be like Jeremiah. There'll be a fire shut up down in your bones, and it won't be long before, like a drunk going back to the bottle, you'll be coming back to the staff and you'll say, 'I thought I could quit, but I just can't quit. Where can I serve? I'm addicted to serving Jesus.'" So I ask you tonight, are you a Jesus addict? There's another characteristic of addiction. That is, addiction eventually shows up on the outside. It eventually shows up on the outside. Have you ever been at a store, maybe Walmart, Lowe's, or at a restaurant? You run into somebody you hadn't seen in a while, and you notice the fact that they've changed. I've had many occasions in my life where I've run into former church members, even some current church members, talk to them and walk away from them, and I will say to my wife, "I don't know what she's on. She's on something. Her complexion is different. The texture of her hair is different. Her countenance, I wouldn't have recognized her if her kids hadn't been with her." Am I telling the truth, Brother Wayne? By the way, do you know the federal government has a campaign to try to put down crystal meth addiction? You can find this on the internet. And the federal government's campaign against crystal meth is called The Faces of Meth. And they take these before and after pictures. And they even focus on the timeline, that this picture of an attractive young woman was taken 6 months before a picture of that same woman. Her teeth are rotting out. Her hair is falling out. Her skin is sagging. She's got pox all over her face. She looks like a very sick, aged woman that's maybe gone through chemotherapy. And she's only 6 months older than this beautiful picture that was taken before. I'm telling you now, in the very same way, you get hooked on serving Jesus, and it'll start showing up on the outside. People who knew you before you got hooked on serving Jesus, when they see you at Walmart, they'll say, "I don't know exactly what's different about him, but something has changed. I don't know exactly what's different about her, but you can see it on her face. You can see it on her countenance. She doesn't look like she used, doesn't talk like she used to talk. She doesn't even dress. Oh my star, she doesn't even dress like she used to dress. We invite her to a movie. She said she don't go to movies like that anymore. We asked her, did she hear the latest song about your honky-tonk badonkadonk? She said she don't listen to that station anymore. Something about her has changed. I don't know what it is, but she's hooked on something." And in this case, she may have gotten hooked on serving Jesus. Now, in the church where I pastor, our choir frequently sings a song that says, "When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up and turned me around and placed my feet on solid ground, the songwriter said, it makes me want to shout. You know what Stephanus would say? He'd say, it makes me want to shout too, but I tell what else it makes me want to do. It makes me want to teach a Sunday school class. It makes me want to drive a van. It makes me want to play an instrument. It makes me want to sing in the choir. It makes me want to serve as an usher. It makes me want to be a greeter. It makes me want to go on a mission trip. It makes me want to chaperone youth camp. It makes me want to work in the nursery. It makes me want to welcome people. It makes me want to knock on doors and invite people to the church. And more importantly, invite them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when I think of what God has done for me, I've got to do something in return for him. I can't help it. I'm addicted to serving Jesus. And it eventually shows up on the outside. There's another characteristic of addiction. Could y'all take a couple of more? Addiction soon becomes a primary trait of the addict. It's what they begin to be known for. I mean, think about it. Some of you senior adults, I want you to imagine your precious granddaughter. She's now 32 years old and her daddy lets her start dating. I'll just see if you're listening. You find out the name of her new boyfriend. You get troubled in your soul because you go to Sunday school with that boy's grandparents. And they've got him on the prayer list. He'd been on the prayer list for a long time because he's a drunk. Now let me ask you a question. Did you suddenly get concerned that your precious granddaughter is going out with that boy if you know him to be a drunk? Talk to me now. What if he's been in out of jail selling meth? And in that case, listen to me now, it doesn't matter that he comes from a good family, that he drives a nice car, lives in a beautiful house, got a good job, wears nice clothes. For starters, you know that if he stays on that path, he ain't going to have none of that stuff for very long. But there's one thing about his life, there's one thing about her life that is primary and it overrules all of the others. And so it is with someone who is addicted to serving Jesus. It won't be very long before the primary thing you're known as, listen to me now, is not an athlete, not a smart businessman, not a competent farmer or a skilled nurse, not a car salesman, not even a pastor. That man, that woman, that teenager, that little boy, that little girl is a servant of Jesus. Give you one more characteristic of an addict. This is why we're here tonight, by the way, this one. Addiction is strengthened and triggered by other addicts. One thing a drug addict needs to do is avoid other drug addicts. Could I say it like this? If you're trying to quit drinking, you'll never do it hanging around your old drinking buddies. Because you can be on the wagon and see one old drinking buddy, one old dope head buddy, and you'll be off the wagon faster than Georgia can blow a big ball game. The writer of Hebrews understood this. We don't know who he is, but he understood this. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how to provoke, that is how to encourage, how to stir one another up to love and to good deeds. I said this is one of the reasons why we're here tonight. I want to show you something right here in the text. If you were to ask me, Brother Mike, why do you believe that Stephanus was an addict to serving Jesus? I don't know all the reasons, but I will show you two of the main reasons. Their names are listed in verse 17. I'm glad of the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus. I'm simply saying one reason that he was addicted to serving Jesus, he hung around other Jesus addicts. Tonight, if this message convicts you that you are not addicted to serving the Lord like you want to, like you ought to, let me tell you one of the things that you ought to do. You ought to look around and find you somebody that you believe is addicted to serving Jesus and start hanging around them. And I'm telling you, it'll just flat start rubbing off on you. There's the record of this addict. There's the reason for this addiction. And now very, very quickly, there's the response to this admonition. Pastor, tonight I realize I'm not addicted to serving Jesus like I ought to be. So why should I be and how should I respond? By the way, if you're not a Jesus addict, you can be one before you leave tonight. They tell me that one hit of crystal meth and you're instantly an addict. Can I tell you that? I don't know if that's true of meth or not because I've never tried it by the grace of God. But I'll tell you something. The psalmist said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I don't mean to pervert this illustration, but I'm telling you, you take one hit of Jesus and you'll leave here and you'll say, I don't ever want anything else but a life of addiction to Jesus. How should I respond to this admonition? Number one, submit to work with such men. Verse 16, that ye submit yourselves unto such. In other words, don't just put them up on a pedestal. Don't just idolize them. Don't just respect them, although honor and respect are good and godly things. What does he say to do? Verse 16, submit yourselves unto such, and not just to these men, but to everyone that helps with us and laboreth. Simply put, if you see someone providing that kind of leadership by working and serving Jesus, just get in there and help them. Don't be like the man who said, work doesn't bother me. I could sit there and watch it all day. You say, well, I'm not a Jesus addict. Well, once again, if you'll get in and help those who are, it won't be long before you'll find yourself hooked. Paul says, here's what you need to do. Submit even right now to find someone addicted to serving Jesus and come alongside and work with them. There's a second and final thing we need to do, and that is seek to walk like such men. Paul said, I'm glad, verse 17, of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. Now, while Stephanas is certainly worthy of being honored as a leader and a role model, how should I say this? I'll say it very simply. It's a shame that his life is exceptional. It's a shame that his life is exceptional. What do you mean, preacher? Well, here's what I mean. You know, in the average Baptist church, if you see a 14, 15, 16-year-old boy who gets serious about being a student of the Bible, now he's been saved since he was 8, but he gets serious about studying the Bible. He engages his parents and his Sunday school teachers and sometimes the pastor out in the lobby. He's engaging in theological conversation. It's obvious that he's got a walk with God born out of his personal study of the Scripture. If that boy is 15 years old, do you know what the average Baptist church starts to think about him? He must be called to preach. Maybe he's been called to be a student minister. Maybe he's going to be a minister of education. Maybe God's calling him to the foreign mission field. Maybe one day he's going to be a seminary president or a Bible college professor. Maybe he's the one that will follow Pastor Wayne as the pastor of this church for the next generation. Listen, all of that may be true, but it may simply be that he's just doing what God told all of us to do, to be addicted to serving Jesus. And so Paul says, if you find some folks that are Jesus addicts, work with them and then try to walk like them. Try to be like them. I close with this thought. The website of Medical News Today lists the top signs of a person being an addict. I find these interesting in light of tonight's text. I'm going to list them for you and we're having the invitation. Ask yourself, are any of these things true of me when it comes to serving Jesus? Number one, they say a person with addiction will make sacrifices for the sake of their addiction. Number two, they will continue their addiction. This is what the medical doctors say. They will continue their addiction despite health problems. Number three, they will drop other hobbies and activities to participate in their addiction. Number four, they will be marked by changes in appetite. They don't want the same stuff they used to want. They want different stuff. Number five, changes in appearance. And number six is one of the most convicting to me personally. They say an addict craves more and more of the desired activity, no longer satisfied with the previous dosage. That is, last year's Bible study won't satisfy a Jesus addict. Last month's gift won't satisfy a Jesus addict. Yesterday's service won't satisfy a Jesus addict. Now, in light of all this tonight, I close with this simple question. Are you hooked on serving Jesus? If not, lean in close. Nobody here but us. Come over here and try it. Nobody else even has to know. Nobody may even find out. You're not afraid, are you? Just come try Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you tonight for the privilege that you have given to us to live a life hooked on, driven by, and dedicated to serving Jesus. And we ask you to move in this time of public commitment, and we make our prayer in Jesus' name. The Lord's people all said amen. I want to ask you to quietly stand to your feet. No one leaving, please, unless you absolutely have to. As we stand, I've been preaching the invitation since we started tonight. Are you addicted to serving Jesus? Morningside church member, do you have an identifiable place of service? If somebody said, I hear you go to Morningside, what do you do over there? Do you have an answer for them where you can tell them where you serve the Lord through the ministry of this church? At the beginning of this message, I made an appeal for those who've never been saved. I would ask you to come tonight. Just leave your seat in a moment. Take the pastor by the hand and simply tell him, I need to be saved. I promise you, in a group this size, there may be a dozen or more. You're saved, but you've never been baptized. You can start personal revival tonight by being obedient to Jesus in baptism. Just come tell your... Listen, this church will clap, they'll shout, they'll rejoice with you that you're a Christian that needs to be scripturally baptized. Just come tell the preacher, I need to be baptized. The altar is open. If you need to respond in some way publicly, you simply come as God leads you.